But for us this morning, like Gid reminded us last week, the reason we gather every Sunday is just a reflection of our community. What we call it, you know, we use the word liturgy to, you know, capture what happens here on a Sunday, and that literally means work of the people. That somehow it's a reflection of our community. And so even from when we start with worship, moving to a time of confession, into a time of scripture, which we're about to head into, and then to a time of community prayer, you know, prayers of the people. And then we get to come to the table for Eucharist, and then from there get sent out from this place back into the city through our benediction. And that's for us, that's kind of our rhythm that we go through each Sunday as a community. And so for us, the scripture piece, many times we actually have people within our community as a voice to, you know, share kind of what scripture has an impact on their life. And just for us, being able to hear different people's voices and perspectives is helpful. And so for us, we go through the lectionary calendar. And so this morning, we're going to get the special privilege of hearing from our own Emily Cox. So why don't you come up, Emily? Let's give her a warm welcome. And Emily's actually part of our navigation team, and she's also had a lot of experience working in social work and working with the homeless. So here you go.
Okay, one thing. Will you get that stand for me? I'm getting all set up here. I've got my water and my jacket in case I get cold, and my stand he's bringing me. How are y'all this morning? So I'm just going to start us off this morning. The question right before snack time asked you to think about a time in your life when you have felt really out of place. So hopefully you were kind of thinking about that, remembering times that maybe were really awkward or really, you know, embarrassing. I'm going to share one of these times that I have experienced with you guys. So a few weeks ago was Halloween, and this reminded me of a few years ago when I was living out near Los Angeles and went to this Halloween party. This party was thrown by some family friends of ours who every year throw this huge, you know, all-out party. I'm sure that they were just kind of trying to be nice. They were inviting their friend's daughter who was living out there for school, and I just kind of went along with it. What you have to know about this event is that the invitation itself was this DVD movie, this like 15-minute long murder mystery crime scene where you had to pick up clues along the way of when the party was, where it was. There were professionally hired actors and special effects to make up this party or to make up this invitation. And then at the end, boom, up on the screen appears, you know, Dr. Cotter's Halloween party, time and place, be there. And so I should have known from this to do it up really big, but I did not. I'm from Weatherford, Texas. I've never spent more than probably $20 on a Halloween costume. And so I just dug up things from my closet, from my roommate's closet, just whatever I had lying around. And so I put on this big red Afro wig and bell bottoms and big jewelry and called myself a hippie. And drug a friend of mine along, okay, yeah, and she wore her dad's overalls, a plaid shirt, and stuck straw in her sleeves and called herself a scarecrow, and those were our costumes, so, okay, we're good there. I don't know why I do this to myself, but, so anyway, we knew we were immediately out of place when we drove up and saw everyone in full-out costume, you know, that had spent $1,000 on their costume. The woman who walked in right behind us literally had scales hand-painted all over her body. She was a dragon. This was, you know, like a $10,000 party. So needless to say, I felt pretty out of place. And needless to say, I was never invited back to another one of their parties. So as I've been telling this story, maybe you have thought of a time in your own life when you felt out of place. I'm sure there's lots of funny stories I could hear from around the room. But I bet there are also some more serious stories where you have felt out of place, maybe in life. For some of you, maybe you're new to Austin and it doesn't quite feel like home. Maybe the 80 degree weather in November seems a little out of place. Maybe you're a student and you're missing your family. Maybe you've recently ended a relationship and you're just kind of wondering where your place is without that person. Maybe you've always had a particular dream or a plan for your life that hasn't really panned out and you're left feeling kind of directionless. Or maybe spiritually you're feeling just kind of out of place and you're struggling to believe that God is still with you. Well, the scripture that we're going to look at today, it's a passage from the book of Ezekiel, and it's a scripture in which God speaks to a group of people who are feeling very out of place. God had adopted these people to look after them and to lead them out of bondage and slavery and to be their one and only God. But he also expected them to be faithful to him. And there are many times in scripture where they were not. So Ezekiel, he was a prophet, which is kind of like an activist for God. And he said to the people, hey, you guys, you've got to stop living this way. And you've got to start putting your trust in God. So he spoke to them. And our text for today is from the time period when these people were captured by their enemies and living in exile because of their unfaithfulness. And they were very distraught, feeling very much out of place. But then God gives them this beautiful piece of scripture and reminds them that he is still with them. So with that said, grab a friend and just read through our text for this morning. It'll be up on this screen as well. It's Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Okay, it's really a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful description of how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. The first part of the verses say, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Well, immediately before these verses, in the first part of chapter 34, we're given a description of a bad shepherd. And the description there that we're given is actually referring to the kings of Israel at that time. And those kings just kind of looked after themselves. They didn't take care of their people. They exploited the people and got rich off of them. And so in contrast, now God is saying, I am not like these bad shepherds. I am one who cares for my people and looks after them. I will search for them and I'll rescue them from danger. So this image of a shepherd is one that a lot of us have probably heard a lot if you've had a background in church. It's kind of an image that's somewhat overused, but at the same time, it's kind of underused. For us now, I mean, when was the last time that you yourself saw a shepherd or even, you know, know what a shepherd looks like, asked a shepherd, how are you doing? probably it's been a while. But at the same time, Christ is referred to as the Good Shepherd a lot in Scripture. And it makes sense that Ezekiel would use this image because the people back then were a farming society. They were very familiar with sheep. But for those of us that aren't very familiar, I just wanted to tell us a little bit about sheep and shepherds. Sheep are very kind of single-minded animals, and they will repeat the same behaviors over and over. So they'll have a piece of land that they'll be feeding on, and they will just eat and eat and overgraze their land and destroy their pasture if they're not moved to another location. The shepherd spends a lot of time with the sheep, and his sheep know his particular voice very well. So back then it was very common for multiple shepherds to put all of their flocks together in the same pen at night. And then in the next morning, in order to separate his sheep out, all the shepherd had to do was just call out to them. And only his particular sheep would run to him, and the flock would be separated from the other sheep. Another job of the shepherd was to make sure that his sheep were safe. So their bond was really like a father and his children. The shepherd was very loyal to his sheep. He would often put his own life in danger if it meant protecting the sheep. So he would rescue them at any cost. If the sheep had wandered away and were out of place, the shepherd would search for them until they were found and rescued back to safety. And this is Ezekiel's point to us, is that God, the good shepherd, will rescue us when we're out of place. He's not like these bad shepherds who were looking out for their own gain or didn't take care of the needs of their people, but he is a very loyal shepherd who sees us when we're out of place and comes to find us and rescue us. So in thinking about rescue stories, one of my all-time favorite rescue stories is the story of this little baby Jessica, who fell into this well a long, long time ago. This was in 1987. I was 5 years old, and I was like glued to the TV watching this story. Does anybody else remember this? Okay. I see all the girls like raising their hand. Okay. Yeah. Not all the girls. Sorry. Sorry, Paul. Okay, so for those of you who were not born yet, let me tell you what happened. Basically, you had this little 18-month-old baby, Jessica McClure, in Midland, Texas, out in West Texas, and she fell into this well in her backyard. It was this 8-inch hole that no one knew was there. And so she was just playing in the backyard one day and fell in, and no one could find her for a while. And then her mom went out and looked for her and could hear her crying from inside this hole. And so the hole was 8 inches at the top, and then a little farther down, it expanded to 14 inches, and she was lodged down there 20 feet below the ground, and she was there for 2.5 days, for 58 hours, and no one could get her out. So you had this huge team of rescuers trying to get her out. You had these, you know, men from West Texas, these oil drillers who brought their drilling equipment to dig another big hole next to her to try and get her out. You had this man who was born with no collarbone and could collapse into really small spaces. And he volunteered to go down into the hole and get her out. They didn't end up using that, but he like volunteered himself. And so what they ended up doing is drilling a bigger hole parallel to the well and then getting this really strong stone cutting water powered device to dig a parallel shaft. And they lowered a man down, and he had a tiny little stretcher with him, and he then strapped Jessica to the stretcher, and they pulled him up with a pulley, and they pulled them up together after 58 hours of her being down there stuck. And so I found a clip of the rescue. I started tearing up just like even watching this the other day, but here it is.
The rescue worker together with that little stretcher holding 18-month-old Jessica McClure. Mike?
Ted, they have been using that line that's going down into the hole constantly through this. Men have been working in 20 to 45-minute shifts, and when they were drilling initially, It could only be one man at a time with a jackhammer, and they would just stay down there till they couldn't take it anymore. And when they would come up, some would collapse, they couldn't stand. But one man after another, some of them without a great deal of experience, others with an awful lot of experience, helped. I'm beginning to hear a cheer or two now. Let's listen.
Don't you like the hats from the 80s? West Texas. But anyway, you can watch this online, the full story, if you want. They've also made a TV documentary about it now, Lifetime. But anyway, just think about how this mother must have felt to know her daughter, who was down in this hole for 2.5 days, is now rescued to safety. And think about how happy and just rejoicing she must have been. She, you know, ran with them to the ambulance, and then they went to the hospital to make sure she was okay. But this desire for rescue, this care and concern that one has for someone who's in danger, this is the same desire for rescue that Ezekiel is talking about, that God, like a shepherd, rescues us when we are in danger, that he's deeply concerned when we are out of place, when we're not where we should be, and that he does everything he can to rescue us back to safety. The book of Ruth in the Bible is another great story of rescue. So you've got these three women, Naomi, and then her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, and all three of the men die. And so you've got Naomi, who has now not just lost her husband, but her two sons as well. And they are now widows, which in that society, if you're a widow and you don't have any sons left, you're basically kind of hopeless and without a future for the rest of your life. So Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, go back home to your homeland where you are around those that you know and you have a chance to remarry. And so Orpah goes back home, but Ruth, she decides to stay because she wants to help take care of her mother-in-law. So imagine now that Naomi and Ruth, they go back to Naomi's homeland and they wake up the next morning and Ruth is in this unfamiliar place. Nothing looks familiar. She doesn't know anyone. And she knows that it's going to be a really hard life. And every morning she goes out, and her task is to gather scraps of grain that have fallen on the ground. So she just goes out and collects leftovers, leftover wheat that has been left on the threshing floor. And Naomi is back at home waiting for her, just wondering if she's going to gather enough for them to eat that night. So she does this day in and day out. And then scripture says that she meets Boaz, who is a wealthy landlord. And he sees Ruth and is impressed with her and how she cares for her mother-in-law. And he takes notice of her and marries her and rescues Ruth and her mother-in-law and provides for them. No longer do they have to wonder if they'll have enough food to eat. So one of the main points of why this story is in scripture is that Boaz represents God's heart for rescue. And this is, again, what our scripture today is, that God, like a good shepherd, he sees us in our need and he rescues us from places of danger. So in a few days will be Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And for some of us, this might be also a difficult time when you're missing family or family maybe that has passed away. Last week I went to a funeral of one of my best friend's moms, And she just said to me afterwards, you know, this is going to be a really hard time with the holidays coming up because I'm going to miss mom that much more. And so for us, a lot of times it might feel like God is leaving us on our own, or like the sheep in the text, you know, like you're lost and that no one's watching out for you. But this displacement is an opportunity for God's rescue. And God is not like these bad shepherds who are looking out just for their own gain, but he's a shepherd who makes it a point to seek out his sheep and rescue them. And so if you're maybe a new student and you're feeling out of place, or maybe you're single and feeling out of place, God says to you, I will search for my sheep and I will look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And I think we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. And then I guess we also need to ask, what kind of shepherd are we to others? Are we like the bad shepherd looking out just for our own gain? Or are we like the good shepherd? So let's pick back up with the text. And looking at verse 13, it says, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. So what the people don't know is that it's going to be 70 years before they are brought back to their own land. That's a long time for them, you know, to be waiting. But in the meantime, God starts redefining their understanding of place, and he is showing them something in the process. I mentioned earlier that the people in our text were taken into exile by Babylon. And so I want to paint a little picture for us of what that really was like for them. These people were once a united group under King David and King Solomon. But then after those kings, there was a lot of weak leadership and the country was divided. And so you've got this northern country called Israel and then a southern country called Judah. And they would go back and forth between being faithful and being unfaithful to God. So the southerners, the country of Judah, they were headquartered in Jerusalem. And this is where their temple was, which was really like their focal point for their culture and their faith. And, you know, they had a good life going. They thought, hey, we're fine. We've got this covered. We've got our temple here. We're making it on our own. But they stopped putting their trust in God and started relying on their own strength. And so God pretty much said, okay, you think you can do this without me? Well, then along came the Babylonians who attacked them and captured them and brought them into captivity. So it was particularly the elite class of the Judeans who were taken into exile and into occupation. Then they came back and destroyed the temple as well. So this was a lot more than just being relocated to a new city. For the Judeans, really their whole world was turned upside down because they were their whole culture and their expression of their faith was tied to being able to worship in the temple. So you've got this group of royal elite who are now homeless exiles and this once powerful people who are now a minority group. So if this were to happen, say, to us today in Austin, let's just say that Austin is split into a north and a south. Let's say campus is kind of where it's split down the middle. And so all of you living in South Austin, you really love it there. It feels like home to you. You love to run around Town Lake or go to UT football game. You feel just spiritually invigorated, you know, living down in South Austin and when out-of-town guests come to visit, you take them to South Congress, and you say, this is where I live. This is what it is to be in Austin. So you're just kind of doing things on your own, having a good life. And then one day, out of nowhere, this group of Aggies come up and invade your town. And they destroy everything you love. And so you've got this group of rebels, and they destroy South Congress, and they desecrate Town Lake and destroy UT campus. And then they take all the important people, like the UT professors and any stars that are lurking around. So they take Sandra Bullock. They take Matthew McConaughey. And then they find Lance Armstrong and catch up to him and capture him. The mayor, everybody. And then they transport them in Hummers back to College Station, where they live the rest of their lives in captivity. So everything that has meant Austin to you, that you love, is now gone. And you're living in this place that you don't want to live. And everything that, you know, means your place of belonging has been taken from you. So that was kind of a funny example. But I really just kind of wanted to paint a picture and help you understand that for the Judeans, this really was tragic for their homeland to be destroyed and for them to be exiled somewhere else. They felt so deeply displaced when Jerusalem was captured and the temple was destroyed. The entire book of Lamentations is actually a lament that's mourning the destruction of their home. And there are a lot of beautiful poems in scripture that also convey, you know, just their heartbreak over this. I wanted to read to you Psalm 137, which is a lament about this time. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. So I'm just wondering if you've ever felt so out of place that you really mourned like this. Has God maybe been redefining what your place looks like in your life? Or maybe he's making you wait for what exactly that is. One of the most immediate examples that comes to mind for me of people who have really felt out of place are the stories of all the families that I've worked with when I've been at Foundation for the Homeless over the last few years. I kind of counted it up, and I've probably heard over 300 family stories who are homeless and have been displaced, you know, in a place that for most of them, they never imagined that they would be in. So I told one of the dads who was in our shelter a few years ago about the talk that I was giving today, because I just thought it related so much. And this dad, he had three young children, and they had to relocate from Utah to Texas because they needed to leave an unsafe situation. And they moved to Austin because they did have some ties here, but they still had no job and no home. So, excuse me. So they stayed with us for a few months before getting back on their feet. And I've always been inspired by knowing Robert's story and just seeing how he was really transformed both physically and spiritually while he was homeless. So I asked him if he would share a little bit what this was like for him. So we have a little clip of Robert.
During the transition of me moving to Texas, I felt that God wasn't really there for me because I didn't know where I was going to stay long term. I didn't know, I didn't know if I would even find a job right away. I just didn't have those answers. Mm-hmm. So I was questioning my faith. Why is this happening to me? Mm-hmm. Why are you letting your child, your loved one, go through this? And if you love me, you would provide all the answers up front before I would move. When I moved to Austin, that's when I really learned my faith was really being stretched, because I really had to trust in God, not knowing the foresight of my future. So when God opened up a door to have my children and I live rent-free for a few months, I saw His hand in that. God is with you wherever you are. Even your high and even your highs or your lows, as long as you have a little faith in God, He's going to show up in your darkest mess and lift you up.
For Robert, it really was in this time of homelessness, of not having a place, that God actually restored His faith in him. He has really amazing story. I wish I could kind of tell you more. But for the Judeans, God had a place for them, a land He was bringing them to, but they would have to wait several decades until they received it. And God sometimes makes us wait for our place, our land, because He's doing something with us in the process. Maybe He's showing us something new or growing us somehow during that time. So I just want you to think for a minute, where is it that you have felt out of place? For some of you, it might be that you've always kind of had this particular vision for your life that hasn't exactly played out that way. Maybe it was to pursue a particular career, or maybe it was to live overseas. Maybe actually having a home and living that American dream feels out of place to you. You don't maybe feel settled in that. For me, my kind of vision of myself, where I thought I would be at this stage in life, would be raising a family. And that hasn't played out that way. But for me, that's what place feels like to me when I think about what feels the most like home to me, or my place of belonging. And so I feel out of place not living that out. And I'm in the process of trying to figure out what my place is and what God might be, you know, wanting to show me in the meantime. For the Judeans, again, they felt out of place not being in Jerusalem and not having a temple that was home. But God was really using this time to show them something new. And He does that when we feel out of place. And so for them, they learned that their connection to Him was not tied to this place of having a temple. And so they started meeting in small groups, and the synagogue emerged from that. And then they started really studying their scripture and learning their laws and scripture. And from this, they were able to establish their own faith and not rely on their kings or their official priests. So going back to the text, it says, "I will bring them into their own land. I will give them a home." But they had to wait 70 years for this to happen, and kind of learn those lessons in the meantime. And so for us, maybe we have certain visions of what our place looks like in life, but God uses these times when we feel out of place to show us something bigger and to bring us a new understanding. And sometimes he needs to knock us down a little bit from being too tied to our place so that he can give us a greater understanding of his plans. So for those of us that are feeling out of place, how might God be giving you a new understanding? And what is it that he's wanting to show you during this time? So I mentioned that the Judeans, they were in this place of exile for 70 years. And this was really a time of kind of deadness and dryness for them. And probably the most famous passage in Ezekiel is the story of the dry bones. So Ezekiel received this vision from God, and he looked out and saw this huge valley with this huge pile of bones in it. And these bones were representing the people back then who felt dry, who felt dead, who felt like they had no life left in them. And then when God's voice spoke, the bones started rattling and they start standing up on each other, and flesh and tendons start covering the skeletons, and breath enters their bodies. They stand up on their feet and they become this great army. And this was a symbol of God's people receiving life and receiving hope and the promise of restoration. So looking back at the scripture, we read, "There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." It was really in this place of captivity for the Judeans, in their lowest point, that they saw their desperation for God and sought him. Ezekiel wrote this prophecy to them, describing the shepherd who tends to his sheep to encourage them and give them hope. This scripture is really beautiful, how it describes this caretaking shepherd who nourishes his sheep and gives them rich pasture. He makes them lie down. He makes them rest. He binds up the injured ones and strengthens those who are weak. And it was in this place of death and dryness that God then gave them hope. God does not just leave us forever without restoring us along the way. He breathes life into us just when we need it. We do, of course, await a heavenly home. And sometimes this alone is all that we can cling to. In 2 Corinthians, it states, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." But at the same time, God is not just up there in heaven, kind of dangling this carrot in front of us and saying, "Okay, I've got this great place for you up here. I've got a home and a room for you. Just hold out for 80 more years and then you'll get it. Then you'll, you know, have your home." But no, he restores us and gives us hope now too, in those places, in those times that we really need it. And sometimes he gives us reminders along the way that he is really there. So for me, one of these times that God really reminded me that he was there was a while back when, probably some of y'all can relate to this, but I had gone through a rough breakup and was just kind of feeling like God had abandoned me, that he had forgotten about me. And I was feeling really lost. And then I met this woman whom I absolutely believe that God kind of placed into my life to remind me that he was there and cared for me. So one day I was just sitting down at this lunch event, and this woman came up to me and she asked me, you know, what my name was. So I told her, and then in this sweet little voice, you know, she just says to me, "Emily Cox, I know who you are. I am a friend of so-and-so, and I just need to tell you how special you are." And she just proceeded to really like affirm me and validate me. And she said, after hearing about the situation and knowing how hard it would be to date this person and then break up, that she had been praying for me. And she encouraged me that it's not something that you can understand now, but that looking back, you will understand it and you will be so thankful and so grateful. And, you know, people often say they're praying for you and you say, oh, thank you, that's nice. But then she proceeded to say to me, every time I wash my hair, I pray for you. And if I wash my hair twice a day, I pray for you twice a day. And here's this woman who did not know me at all. We had never met. She had just kind of heard the story. And for months, she literally had been praying for me by name every single day, twice a day, if it was a bad hair day, I guess. So it really meant so much to me. And it was truly like God telling me from his own mouth, Emily, I love you. I do see what you're going through and I care. I care for you. And I know that it's hard. And I literally had this physical feeling inside me of warmth, like God was like giving me a hug. And every time I would think back to that encounter that day, that same feeling would come over me. So I just share that to say that God does, you know, he does restore us. He does see us. And in those times of deadness, those times of displacement, he does restore us. His timing is always right. Sometimes it feels like we're practically dead, like we're those dry bones, or like those Judeans who had been living in exile for 70 years. But then restoration comes, and the Spirit breathes life back into us. And we've got to keep trusting and keep hoping that he does see us like a shepherd, and that he will lead us to rich pasture and make us lie down. In Scripture, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Paul also calls Christ the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. We can also reciprocate as comforters to others. After my encounter with the shampoo lady, I told a friend of mine this story, and I just said to her, how do I respond to this? Like, how can I thank her for this gift? And she said to me, here's what you do. Now, every time you wash your hair, you pray for her. So I just want to encourage all of us that for those of you who feel out of place, remember that God is a shepherd to you. He's a good shepherd. He rescues us when we're lost or displaced. He gives us a home, a place of belonging, even if we have to wait for it, while showing us something new in the process. And he restores our dry bones just when we need it. So let me pray for us.